Exodus chapter 25. Today is really the last Sunday before the new year. And I said on Wednesday night we're going to have our share service, and that gives us an opportunity to reflect. And it is at this time of the year, I think we do often reflect back over the year. And I think Andrew summed it up very well at the beginning of our service when he mentioned that there are a significant number of people in our church who have had a very particularly difficult year, where there's been trouble with sickness and health issues. There's been a significant number of our church who have had deep and sincere grief over the last year as they have lost loved ones. And often as we reflect back on a hard and difficult year, it makes us all the more nervous looking ahead to the year that is to come. And for many of us, the worries that we have about 2019 are multifaceted. They cover just about everything. There's people who are here who are maybe worried about exams they will face in the new year. There's people who are worried about what course they will get on at university. There's people worried about what jobs they may or may not have as the year moves forward. There's people worried about income and will they be able to pay the bills. There's people worried about just about every practical need that can come. And in the ancient world, people were no different. They maybe worried about slightly different things, but it was often the practical that occupied their concerns the most. They worried about the next meal that they would have and where it would come from. In fact, in the ancient world, maybe in a heightened sense compared to our world today, where they didn't have fridges and they didn't have Tesco's on their doorstep, they really did worry in particular about the food that they were going to have for dinner that particular night. In God's tabernacle, we've been saying over the last number of weeks, that it was always designed to speak to his people. It was the one building where God himself was the architect. And in the very fabric and design that he prescribed, there are many declarations about the way that he works and the way that he operates in the world. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant that sometimes designers talk about a statement piece. That piece of clothing or that piece of furniture in the house that sums up the personality of the designer or sums up the personality of the owner of the home. That statement piece speaks volumes about the character and about the nature of the individual. You know, they're not here this morning, so I feel like I can pick on them. But the first time I went round to visit the Cruikshanks in the church, you know, Matt and Rachel, those of you who know them, have very different personalities. They complement and they love each other dearly, but they have very different personalities. And they each have little statement pieces that they were allowed in their home. So when you walk into the living room, the first thing that jumps out at you is this bright pink sofa, like screaming pink sofa, which obviously belongs to Rachel. Of course it does. And then in the corner of the room, there's a bit where the plaster is split off the wall and the bare brick is exposed and it's just raw and basic and, you know, not done up in any way. And it was Matt's contribution to the room. Each of them had their statement pieces in the room. Well, in God's tabernacle, we see statement pieces that speak significantly about the character of God. And the most significant one was the one we talked about last time, that Ark of the Covenant, the footstool of God's throne, and it screams of how God has given law to his people, how God sits enthroned over his people, and yet the only way that his people can dwell with him is because of that glorious mercy seat upon which blood was sprinkled. There is a need for blood, the shedding of blood, for God to interact with his people. What a strong statement piece. Well, this morning we're going to see two other key statement pieces in the furniture of God's tabernacle. Hebrews tells us that The tabernacle was designed to reflect heavenly courts. It was designed to reflect the very courts of heaven. And each of these pieces reflects something about the heavenly courts that God still resides in today. We don't want to read symbol in where we're not meant to. And at the same time, there are symbols here that meant something in the Old Testament and still mean something today. And I think we can learn a lot through that. And the first statement piece we want to look at, really the second statement piece in the temple, is the table for bread. Let me read the instructions about the building of this table in verse 23-30. Speaking to Moses, God said, "You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 hand breadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame, the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." Now this table, it wasn't big. It was about half the size of a coffee table. It's a small, all the pieces of furniture here are relatively small. They're not huge. This table sat not in the very center where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, but in the next court, in the holy place. It sat there with the lampstand and with the altar of incense. It wasn't as important as the Ark of the Covenant, but next to the Ark of the Covenant, it was the next most important piece of furniture there. It, like the Ark of the Covenant, had poles that were inserted into it whenever it had to be moved and transported. The Ark of the Covenant, those poles were never removed. These poles were taken out whenever things were settled. But just like the Ark, human hands, when it was being transported, didn't touch it directly. It was treated as something special. Treat it as something holy. Treat it as something set apart for particular use by God. The piece of furniture here in the Bible has different names at different places. It's called here the table. In Numbers, it's called the table of presence. Leviticus, it's called a pure table. 2 Chronicles, it's called the ceremonial clean table. Ceremonially clean table. And most revealingly, in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 48, it's described as the golden table on which the bread of presence lay. And in that description, I think we have the greatest indication of where the significance of this holy table is found. The significance is found not so much in the table itself, but in the objects that were placed on the table, on that special bread that sat upon it. Every Sabbath, every Saturday, the old bread that had been there from the week before was eaten by the priests. And 12, one for each tribe of Israel, 12 freshly made loaves were set out on the table in the presence, remember, of God, in the heart of the tabernacle. So what did all that mean? Well, most of the table itself was simply designed for functional. You see the little rim that was there that was designed to make sure things didn't fall off the table. The poles and everything else were designed for transport. It was a stable piece of furniture that was there that wouldn't fall over in the tabernacle. But the real symbolism is found on the bread that sat upon it. In other ancient cultures, they would often have something in their temples to the false gods where they would come and they would offer before their gods some food, the food that they had been eating, possibly, maybe special food with incense in it, and cups of wine, and they would set it before their gods as a food offering to them. Nothing ever was actually eaten, but the idea was that it was food for the gods to eat. Here were human beings coming and feeding their gods. But this is completely different. Yahweh is the king of the universe. He is completely sufficient in himself. He is never sustained by human effort. Paul spoke in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, and he spoke of God and said, "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." The bread on this table wasn't food to give to God. Rather, the bread on the table symbolized the complete opposite. The bread in the ancient world was the basic food. It still is today. Across the world, bread is the basic food. Your bread and your water. The bare essentials that people are meant to have in order to live. It's why Jesus, whenever he taught his people to pray, he has that statement, "Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Give us the food that we need to live." And here, this bread sitting on the table is declaring something about not provision for God, but provision from God. That those who find themselves with God's presence amongst them, those who have God dwelling in their midst, that God assures them that he will provide the very material provision that they need to survive in this world. It's why there was 12 loaves in particular that constantly were set on this table. Because there were 12 tribes in Israel. It was a way of reminding them that nobody was forgotten. No tribe was missed out. The provision that was required for every tribe was symbolized on this table and before the presence of God. God would provide for every tribe the very essentials that they needed. It was a declaration, this piece of furniture with the bread upon it, sitting in the very heart of the temple, that it was the business of God to provide for his people. He provides for the needs of his people. There's a story that comes later in the Bible account where David, King David, when with his mighty men fleeing from Saul, he comes to the tent, to the tabernacle, and he has a priest come out and he asks, because they've run out of all of their own provisions, if they have anything that they can give them to eat. And the priest on duty that day, he says, "Well, no, we don't have any food here. All that we have is the bread of presence." And David says, "Well, give that to me." And the priest goes in and he takes, remember, the holy consecrated bread, and he brings it out. And he gives it to David and to his mighty men, and they all eat. Now, in an account like that, where special bread set apart for the worship of God, we would imagine God would be furious and angry. But he's not. Because the bread that David and his men ate when they needed bread to eat was the bread in the tabernacle that symbolized that God always provides for his people. It was unconventional for them to eat it. But what they did in eating it and satisfying their stomachs was something that the very bread that was there symbolized. God always provides daily the needs of his people. It's a reminder in our world where we get so caught up in chasing whatever it is materially that we want to chase. Maybe in 2019 you have in your mind that you want to upgrade the house, you want to upgrade the car, you want something done, you've material something that you're pressing and stretching towards and trying to manipulate all your circumstances in order to have. And it's a reminder, this table, that so often when we think that way, our emphasis is wrong. Jesus himself said, "Why worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear?" Our God is greater than these things. Our God is one who should consume us, and as He consumes us, He provides the needs for His people. Instead of chasing our dinner, instead of chasing material gain, we should be pursuing, first and foremost, God, who is the provider and the sustainer of life, because in Him is found the one who provides the needs of His people. I remember whenever I first went out to seminary, to Bible college, to study, and I got accepted on this course in California, and that was very exciting and everything else. But I remember at the point where we had to apply for fees, is you had to be able to account for where all the money was going to come from during the course of your study. And it was an astronomical amount for somebody who had never really earned that much. And I remember trying to do the sums, and it just wasn't working. And I picked up the phone, and I called the seminary to tell them that I wasn't going to be able to come, but they were on a U.S., you know, strange U.S. Holiday. And so I was going to call the next day. And that night, my dad came home after visiting an old lady in the church who had been housebound, who I'd never actually met myself at that particular point. And she had given him a check for £1,500. It wasn't everything that I needed to get me through the whole course, but it was a significant chunk of change. And it was a wonderful reminder that God provides for His people. He always provides for His people. I think sometimes as Christians in Northern Ireland, we live in a Western world, and we have it so comfortable, don't we? We have things, bills to pay, and sometimes we worry about them. But in reality, compared to the rest of the world, we have a very comfortable life. We have small worries compared to the rest of the world. And yet, at the same time, we seem to trick ourselves into becoming obsessed with the little that we don't have or the extra that we really, really want. And instead of putting our trust in God's providing hand, we end up putting our confidence in a conversation with the boss and a way of manipulating an investment, of trying to squeeze money out, making promises that we'll give to the Lord's work later on once we've got to a certain place. We tweak and we change and we manipulate, and in reality, we're trying to control the circumstance rather than, as this table stated, trusting that every day God provides for His people who He dwells amongst. And what is it that you are obsessed with? What is it that you're worried about financially, materially? What is it that's consuming your hopes and your actions? Are there things that are distracting you from the God who is a provider? From the one who said, "I am the bread of life, and he who eats of me will never be hungry." This was the second most important piece of furniture after the Ark of the Covenant, because it declared that those who had experienced the mercy of God, that God would provide for them. That was God providing for His people is extremely important to God. This is His statement piece in the tabernacle, because this same God is one who, we've already read, turned bitter water drinkable, who sent manna daily to His people, who caused the king's bird, the quail, to come and land and to be catchable by even the slowest Israelite, who caused water even to come out of rocks. So determined was He all the time, each day, to provide for the needs of His people, to give them just what they need it. Now, if we go to the next slide, let me read the last part, verse 31 to 40, about the golden lampstand, the last statement piece we'll look at today. "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stems, its cups, its catlets, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of the sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it, 3 cups like almond blossoms with each catlet and flower on the branch. and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on the other branches. So four the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyx and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it, under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyx and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown to you on the mountain. Again, at the end there, we have this reminder that everything given and instructed is according to the design of God. The most important parts of all of these things is pure gold. The mercy seat was made of pure gold, and this lampstand itself is made of pure gold. And it's a lampstand because it gives light. The tabernacle was an extremely dark place. And we'll see next week in the canvas of the tabernacle. It's really a fourfold canvas. The inner layer is made of very fine linen. And then there's a layer put on top of it of goat's hair that has been woven together. And then there was a layer of ram skins that were put on top of the goat's hair. And then there was a waterproof layer set on top of that made of the skins of sea cows, these aquatic animals. And so everything was heavy and dense and certainly didn't let any light in. So if you were to go into the tabernacle before this piece of furniture was lit, everything would have been dark. You would have been consumed with an intense, deep darkness. And so there was a need for light. Everything in the tabernacle reflects God, and God is not a God of darkness. God is a God of light. And so he gives careful instructions for the building of this piece of furniture. It was about 5 foot tall, and it echoed something of the burning bush. This plant-like design that was alive and living and looked as if it was always growing and spreading out. And upon it, fire burnt and lit up the room. And the lamp never was put out. As one part of it was, the oil was refilled and the wicks trimmed, so the other six burnt. It was always going, always lighting up that inner part of the tabernacle. It was always there, a reminder to the people that their God was a God of light. Their God was a God who reveals things to his people. As the priest came into his court, God would often reveal to the priests the needs and the instructions for the people. And so here is a piece of furniture that declares that our God is a revealing God. He is one who, just as he was at the burning bush, is engaged in revealing himself, his character, his good name to his people. And particularly this lampstand sitting in the holy place, it shed light on one thing in particular. And that was that table that we just looked at. God is a God who provides for his people. And the light that came out of this lampstand made that clear. You wouldn't have seen the bread that was on the table apart from the light that came from the lampstand. Because not only does God provide for his people, he is the one who reveals himself as the provider to his people. He reveals to his people who he himself is. And God's presence is not one of darkness. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of ambiguity. Our God is a God who wants to be known. Our God is a God who has revealed himself through the Word. A God who continues to reveal himself as well through the Holy Spirit and through the gifts of and abilities of the church working together. Where God dwells amongst his people, God reveals himself at exactly the same time. When we come together We pray at the outset of our service that God would work, and we should leave church each week with a greater revelation of who God is. Sometimes it's a reminder, but a greater understanding of the consistency and the character of our God. Here in the lampstand is that great reminder that our God is a God of light, not of darkness, who insists on revealing himself to his people as we grow, as Keith was talking to the children this morning, and even to the world. As we share the gospel, it is a light that can break into the darkness. God, in the table, we are reminded he provides for his people. And in the lampstand, he is one who reveals himself to his people. Now, just as these two statements reveal something about the God of the Old Testament, we see that those same aspects are revealed even more clearly in the New Testament in Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus takes some of the picture and language of these objects and applies it to himself. In John chapter 6, Jesus, he feeds the 5,000. He satisfies the material demands of the people, and they want to make him king. They want to make him ruler over them because they want one who will feed their bellies. And in correction, Jesus comes and reveals their biggest need when he says to them that I am the bread of life, and he who eats of me will never hunger. That we do need daily provision, which God gives us. He gives us our daily bread. But the greatest need that mankind has ever had is of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is the one who satisfies that great need in human beings. And two chapters later, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. He is the one who breaks into darkness, who reveals truth, who makes sense of God's operating in this world. The tabernacle was such a dark, dark tent apart from the light that came from the lampstand. It reminds us that that apart from God giving light and through the instruction of the lampstand, that God's goodness is hidden. It's the light that reveals his good provision. Well, Jesus is the one who has come into a dark world. He has come in, and in the way that he lived, and especially in the way that he died, he has revealed God's goodness. He has revealed that our good God is a forgiving God. That he is one, yes, who provides for his people and has provided for them their greatest need. He is one that reveals that to them. And your greatest need, the Bible makes so clear, is Jesus Christ himself. You need to know him as the forgiver of your sin. You need to, in 2019, have your trust and your confidence in him alone. Because he is one who provides daily for us, but provides that great provision of restoration with God that we need. Do you know the light of the world this morning? Do you know the bread of life? Do you know the one who forgives and has provided our greatest needs, who is the revealer of truth? And God is one who has made a way that we can know and love and interact with him, and it's in Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning as your Lord and Savior? As you look out into 2019, what is your greatest hope and goal? Is it to get rid of a certain bill? Is it to upgrade a certain piece of life, the home, the car, the whatever? Or is your greatest longing in 2019 to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and each day to know him more and more as the one in whom satisfaction is found? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reminder in these pieces of furniture that you are one who provides for us, that you're one who takes care of every need that we have. And we thank you as well that you are the one who, even when we live in darkness and we struggle to see the reality of our need and condition ourselves, that you are the revealer, that you are the one who makes clear that it is Jesus Christ. And we do pray for any amongst us who don't know him as Lord and Savior, and we ask even now that you would reveal to them their need to know Jesus Christ. We do recognize that cloud of darkness so quickly infects and moves into the mind. And for those of us who have maybe over the course of this year started to get distracted, have started to look backwards into the darkness rather than towards the light, we pray, Lord, that you would restore our vision and set our eyes upon Jesus and help us to value him and find our hope, our provision, all that we need in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We do thank you for him. And we thank you that in a moment we get to come around the table and remember him. We do thank you, Lord, that in him is found the bread of life. In him is the light of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed him to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.